Good morning, everybody. How are you this morning? Good. My name is Vince. I serve on our leadership team here. It is an incredible honor to be able to share with you this morning. We are in a series entitled We Are Family. We are super excited. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating our 16-year anniversary as a family here at Bethel Community Church. And we have been talking about what it means to us that we are family. We are not simply just a family that joins together on Sunday morning, but we're a family that has values. We're a family that does things together. And what I want to share about this morning is how we are a family who are a light in a dark world. We are a family that is a light in a dark world. Have you ever been in a cave? I remember when I was younger on a trip in New Mexico, I got to literally climb into a cave. And I'm not talking about like Dunbar Cave where you just stroll right in. But I'm talking about a cave where you got to get on your hands and knees and crawl through tight, dark spaces to actually get inside. What is the number one thing you bring when you go into a cave? A light. You need to have light in a cave. Without it, there's no point of going in. And so I remember getting into this cave, and you have a little flashlight on your head that you turn on. And when you're in the cave, the moment you get in there, it almost feels like the darkness suffocates you. Like it overwhelms you. Like you've never seen darkness as dark as the inside of a cave where there is no light. And all of a sudden, that little light on your forehead becomes the single most important thing you could possibly have. And when you turn it on, you can see around you. You can see in this cave, there was writing on the walls in the cave. And wherever the light would go, the darkness would flee. But if you didn't have the light, the darkness took over everything. We live in a dark world today. I don't think our world is darker than it was 1,000 years ago. But I certainly believe that we're more aware of the darkness than we've ever been before. If you have TV or social media, you're aware of darkness in the world. Jesus addresses the darkness when he's talking in Matthew 5. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16. He's talking to his disciples. And he says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Father, we thank you that you have called us to be the light. And we thank you that you are the ultimate light in the world that we can look to. Yeah. Father, I ask that every one of us in here would leave this morning knowing that we are the light and how we can be the light in a dark world. That we would leave here knowing that you are the source of the light in our life, and that as we have you as a source, there is hope that we can raise for the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus starts this passage off and he says, "You are the light of the world," but it would more accurately be translated, "You and you alone are the light of the world." See, he's talking to his followers. And he's not just in general, "Hey, you're all the lights of the world." You've heard the song, right? I mean, there's the famous song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." I've always wanted to sing up here. That'll probably be the last time. Thank you, Miss Gale. I feel very encouraged. But he says, "You and you alone are the light of the world." Bethel, did you know that you and you alone are the light of the world as followers of Jesus? You and you alone. This word light, we sing a little song about a little light, but it's also translated fire. And most of the other times in Scripture that this word light is used, it's actually used in reference not to his followers, but to Jesus himself. In the chapter before this, Matthew writes, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." You and you alone have become the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Imagine for a minute a city that's on top of the hill. Obviously, you can't hide a city, but certainly one on top of a hill can't be hidden. If it's daytime, you can see the city on the hill for miles and miles. If it's nighttime, the light in the city on top of the hill would be able to be seen probably even from a further distance than during the daytime. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket. You don't hide a lamp either, do you? I've been to many of your houses I haven't been to, but I would imagine that none of you have a lamp on a table and then you cover it with a sheet. Probably not. Lights are meant to be out in the open, to remove darkness so that everyone can see. The question for us is, are we this light? Are we, as followers of Jesus, a light that is hidden, or are we a light that can be seen? Sometimes our problem is that we just don't know how to be the light. And sometimes the problem is we haven't seen the ultimate light. If you've ever been to a college football game, you've seen a marching band perform at halftime. And there's something amazing about watching a well-orchestrated marching band perform their routine. It looks like a random sequence of individuals playing instruments walking around a field, but then it can form into one of the most amazing things your eyes have ever seen as people come together in order to put on a show for the people watching. Here's a picture of one of the greatest, if I could say, the best marching band in the world. This is the Ohio State University. You sadly won't be able to watch them at halftime this year. But this is the Ohio State marching band performing Script Ohio, which is probably the most famous marching band routine in all of the world. And it is a spectacle to watch this come together. I've been able to see it a couple of times for myself in person. Now, what you don't realize is that from this perspective, the marching band, I mean, it's awesome, right? Just look at it. It says Ohio real nice. But if you were in the band, you'd have this perspective. It's just a bunch of random people standing around. Now, they're all they all have a role to play. They all have a specific part to make up the Script Ohio. Yet from their perspective, I'm sure they wonder, how good does this look? As followers of Jesus, all of us have a role to play as the light in the world. A lot of times, our perspective is like those in the band. We don't realize how our part influences the whole. But when we step back and we look from God's perspective, we realize that what we do as followers of Christ is one of the most beautiful things when it comes together to bring God glory. Sometimes our problem is that we don't know the role that we play. We're out on the field, we have an instrument, we have gifts, we have talents, but we're not sure how we fit into the routine. One of the things that Jesus says here is to let your light shine before others so that they would see your good works. God actually wants other people to see your good works. I want to give you a couple of different ways that we can demonstrate our good works to the people around us. Real practical things. Regardless of what your job is, what your role in society is, you can be a light to the world. You don't have to be in public service to be the light. Did you know that? You can be the light of the world in business, in politics, in the military. You've been called to be the light of the world. God has called our world to function in a certain way that requires you, in your role, being a follower of Jesus. Hebrews 3 says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Encourage one another daily. One of the ways that you can be a light is by the words you speak to other people. This is why we have champ culture here at Bethel. If you don't know about champ culture, we call each other champ left and right. We're just champing it up all day long. Pastor Lance, I've got a group of college students that go to this church. They started living together, and I was hanging out at their house the other day, and they're just champing each other up left and right. It was the most amazing thing I ever heard. They were go champ this, champ that. I was like, man, this is impressive. We're not a cult at all. But more importantly than just what you call each other is the affirmation that you give one another. Affirmation is an important thing. And if you don't know what affirmation is, an affirmation is when someone sees the gifts and the character that God has placed in your life and they call it out of you in a way that encourages you and builds you up. And it is vitally important. I have been affirmed in this church so many times by so many different people. I don't think I'd be following Jesus today if it wasn't for the affirmation of people in this church. What you speak to people about their life has the power to change everything. Even some of the hardest, most difficult people in your life. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a cousin or a brother or sister. But some of the most challenging people for you to deal with, if you will recognize in them their character and the gifts that God has placed in there, and you would call them out in a way that encourages them and builds them up, their hearts will melt before you. It will sensitize them to the things of God. It's important to encourage your spouse. Your spouse is probably the person that might need your affirmation the most, but it's often the one we neglect the easiest. Parents, your children need your affirmation. Fathers, your children need to hear words of affirmation from your mouth. They need to know their place before you as loved sons and daughters. When you speak those words of life over your children, it changes their hearts. Another way that we can be the light in the world is simply by listening to other people. So many Christians are known for the things they say and not necessarily the things we listen to. It's amazing, I found in doing campus ministry for several years now, that the times that I take the time to listen to what other people think and where other people are, those end up being the most fruitful relationships that I can have. And when you're willing to take the time to sit and listen to somebody, not wait to speak, but genuinely listen and let them feel that they're heard, when you take the time to do that, you build trust in the relationship, relational equity happens, and all of a sudden, maybe not right away, but eventually there's openness for you to speak into the person's life, for you to speak about what the person's going through, for you to share the gospel. we live in a society that has completely privatized religion and politics, right? Those are the two things that outside of these walls, maybe, you don't talk about. But one of those things is a matter of life and death for people. And we have to be willing the time to work through the cultural barriers, to build relational equity, to listen to each other, to show people that we don't just care about preaching to them, but we care about them. And when we do that, you'll be amazed at how open people become. There's a stat out there, Pastor Lance has quoted it before, that I think 80% of people that don't go to church would come to church if you invited them. And I believe that to be true. But I also believe that if you just invited random strangers that you've never taken the time to listen to church, they probably won't come. But if it's people that know that you care about them, their hearts are going to be so open. The actions we take are also how we can be a light in the world. We can speak words that affirm one another. We can listen well. But then we can also exude good character. This may be the most difficult one for a lot of us. When Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5, this is called the Sermon on the Mount. And we just read a small part towards the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. But after Jesus says what he says here in Matthew 5, he goes on to give a series of instructions to his followers. Some really difficult things. He says, "You've heard it said that you shall not murder." We'd all agree. But then he says, if you have anger in your hearts, you're guilty of murder. My followers are not to harness anger. He says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But if you store up lust in your hearts, then you're guilty of adultery. He says, do not swear by anything. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. Basically, live honestly. Be such a person of your word that you don't have to swear to anything, but you just can say yes or no and people believe you. He says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is what the law says. But I say to you, turn the other cheek. He says, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Love those who offend you. Love those who have wronged you. This becomes more important than ever in a political season. In a political season, we attach ourselves to this side or that side, and all of a sudden, anything that anyone says from the other side, we begin to filter them through the lens of our enemy. But if you want to be the light of the world, you can't look from that perspective. You have to look from God's perspective. And God sees the two sides as sons and daughters who are called to greatness and called to destiny that all start from different places. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He goes on to say, you've heard it said to pray. Everyone would agree we should pray. He says, don't do it for others to see, but do it in secret. He says, fast. But don't look gloomy and downtrodden like fasting is the most horrible thing in the world. But put on joy when you fast. He takes the law of the Old Testament and he says, what I expect of my followers is way, way more difficult. And a lot of people will read this and think, well, I can't do that. But Jesus literally expects it. But the truth is, we've all failed. None of us, you can't read through here. I know few people who read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and feel encouraged. Like, wow, I'm doing a great job at following Jesus. It's not true. The greatest thing about Jesus is he's the only preacher who ever lived who wasn't a hypocrite. He perfectly modeled the teaching that he gave. He had enemies like you could never imagine. And while he was dying on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He had people disagree with him at every turn, yet he committed to love them, to share truth with them, and to listen to them really well. He modeled perfectly how you and I are supposed to live. And then he went to the cross and he died. He took on darkness as an innocent man, as the only light in the world. He received our darkness in himself so that his spirit could be sent into the world to bring life and light into you and I. And when we have his spirit inside of us, which you do if you're a follower of Jesus, then you have the capacity now to shine his light into the world around you. I remember when I first started hanging around these weird Christian students. I was a senior at Austin Peay, and God started doing things in my life. And I remember sitting with my friend, and our campus minister was nearby. And a girl walked by us, and my friend and I both look at her, and my friend makes some comment about the way that she looks. And I knew that our campus minister was nearby, so I just kind of nodded in agreement and said nothing. But then our campus minister comes over. My friend said something along the lines of, "Did you see that?" And our campus minister comes over and he goes, "Actually, I didn't." He said, "I refuse to look at women as an object of my appeasement." He says, "I saw her as God's daughter." My friend got mad. I got convicted. I remember I looked at my campus minister and I was like, "I want that. I want that kind of character." But see, he had something that I didn't. He had spent years building a relationship with God that was built on love and trust, that was built on mercy and repentance. He had spent so much time building with God, and I had yet to understand what that looked like. Your character is a light to the world around you. And if your character's not where you want it, then God is inviting you into relationship with him where he can help refine your character so that when people sin and act crazy around you, you can stand as a light. Not a light that condemns, but a light that shines to the world. Jesus goes on to say, "Let your light shine before others so that they would see your good works and give glory to your God in heaven." Notice that it's not you that gets the glory for your good works, but it's your Father in heaven. Why? If I'm the one doing the good works, shouldn't I receive some kind of glory? Well, here's the thing. When the lights are on in the room, you can look and say, "Wow, I'm so thankful for these light bulbs," but how many know the light bulb itself does very little? The light bulb is needed, but without the power source, the light doesn't shine. We're more like the moon and less like the sun. The moon simply reflects the light of the sun. It has no light itself. God has placed us all over the world to reflect his light, not to try to be a ultimate light, which means we don't get glory. It means that God gets all of the glory. In James 1:17, it says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. remember that Jesus said, "You and you alone are the light of the world." See, people that don't follow Jesus can do good things for one another. They can do great things in the world, but they can't give hope for tomorrow. Without knowing the power of God to transform the world, without being connected to His power, there is no hope in the world. You and you alone are the light of the world. This is the oldest illustration in the book, but it reinforces the point so well. You know what this is. This is one of the most useful things you could have in your house. This is an extension cord. But this thing by itself is completely pointless. I mean, I guess I could tie something up with it. I guess, I don't know, what else can you do with an extension cord if you have no power? It just sits there. But when this is plugged in, this becomes a very useful tool. Many of us have tried our whole lives to be a light in a world. But the thing that we didn't realize we were missing was connection to a source. You can do all the good and you can get burnt out doing it if you're not plugged into the ultimate light. There are some of us in here this morning that need to say, "God, I want to see your light. I want to build trusting relationship with you. I want to learn your mercy and your grace, and I want to learn repentance so that I can shine in the world." There's others of you who've been plugged into the light, yet you didn't realize how to shine. You didn't realize that there's moments throughout your week all the time where God's light nudges you to affirm, where God's light nudges you to stand and to say something, where God's light nudges you to speak. For those of us, we need to realize that God is the hope of the world, and He uses us to shine. Father, we thank You that You're our ultimate light. We thank You that You shine for us, that You have poured out Your mercy on us, that You have given us Your grace, that though we have failed in every one of Your teachings, You have forgiven us and You have sent Your Spirit to revive us and to save us. And we thank You, Father, that as You shine in our life, that we can learn to reflect Your love and to be the hope of the world. In Jesus' name.
God, I just